I have not talked much about my grandson recently. He's going to be 1 year old this week, all right? And I love that picture. I love him in his bib overalls. And he started to walk this past week at Grandma and Grandpa's house. And it, you know, you may remember those kinds of things. It just kind of you're like, oh! You know, you're holding your breath. It takes your breath away. And he's starting to take those steps. And then you know what happens? After three steps, he falls down. He falls down. Now, some people get really nervous when little ones fall down. You can't see the cartoon up top here, but it's the parents are saying to that swaddled adult child, you know, at some point we have to stop swaddling him, right? All right? And you've heard the expression helicopter parents. All right? So these are the parents who are constantly hovering over their children to make sure that no hurt comes to them, that they never fall, that they never fail, they never get anything below an A, they're never on the second team or second squad. They're always top of their class. They always win. They always get a trophy because that's life. And of course, we know it's not. Now, I just saw Johanna here was making some motions when we talked about helicopter parents because she works out at Grand Valley State University. And I guarantee you there are some very anxious moms and dads right now as they are thinking, oh my goodness, in a couple of weeks, our son, our daughter will be going off to college. How are we going to protect them? And they will literally be on the phone to administrators and then to faculty saying, what are you doing for my child? Or you are not doing for my child, because they're all about never allowing their children to fall, never allowing their children to fail. It's not healthy. Failure, friends, is part of the story of God's people. Failure is part of our story. It's part of my story. And probably if we took the time this morning to cluster up in small groups here in the sanctuary and said, we're going to give you 15 minutes to go around and share a story of failure. There's not one person in here who's going to go, well, I only have wins in life. I've never failed in life. I've been a perfect parent. I've been a perfect winning person. No, because you'd look at them and say, well, you failed just now. You lied to us. In the story of God's people from Genesis chapter 3, the fall, to the end of the story, it is story after story after story of people beloved by God who fail. And the story that we heard in the gospel this morning is a story of dramatic failure. I mean, if you know the expression, you know, go big or go home? The story of Peter's failing is the dude went big. He denied Jesus, knowing Jesus, three times. Now, the backdrop, the larger context here is that Jesus understands what fate he's going to face when he goes to Jerusalem. And he begins to prepare his disciples, his followers, for what's going to happen. And Jesus says, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of religious leaders and the empire of Rome, and I'm going to be crucified. And Peter, who processes out loud, any of you like that? Because I am. It's hard for us to think through what we're going to say. We just need to say it and hear what we're saying, and then we say, no, I didn't mean to say it that way. Peter, I think, is an outward processor. And he just blurts it out, Lord, that's never going to happen to you. And Jesus looks at him and says, listen, Pete, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows later tonight. And Peter is appalled. He says, I will die for you. I will never deny you. And he's saying this in front of all his fellow followers. I mean, he is adamant. He's dug in. I will not allow you to be betrayed, and certainly I would never betray you myself, deny you. I would die for you. Jesus knows this is going to happen. Peter follows the betrayed Jesus to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, why is he following? Why? I mean, he's like the only one that we have indications, clear indications, that he was following. Everybody else had run away. But Peter follows. Now, I give him props for that. Because I think Peter was following because, I got to be faithful. I got to stay close to him. I got to see what they're going to do to him. I need to be there because, maybe I'm going to rise up and do something. Up in the upper left-hand corner is a beautiful statue that if you ever go to Jerusalem, we literally know where the home of Caiaphas the high priest is. There are other sites in Israel that you go, well, we think there's a certain amount of evidence that would suggest that this is the place. We know 100% where the home of Caiaphas the high priest is. And in that place is this beautiful statue. The church that is built over the archaeological site is called St. Peter and Calacante, St. Peter Church of the Cockcrow. And the statue is Peter denying Christ. Woman, I do not know him. Man, I am not one of his followers. Strike two. Man, I do not know what you are talking about. Strike three. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what is going through his mind and his heart? Fear gripping him to the point where he would deny Christ not once, but three times, and one of the Gospels even has him thrown in some cuss words, just like, oh, Jesus' followers would never swear. And on that third one, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now, can you imagine that? Y'all remember when your mom would give you that look? Or dad? Can you imagine when Jesus gave Peter that look? Now be careful. What was that look? Peter crashed. We're told that he goes out and he wept bitterly. You ever wept bitterly before? I mean, I have tears, but deep, guttural sobbing? weeping bitterly. Oh my goodness, the remorse, the devastation that's being expressed, the I can't believe what I just did, that is pulsating through Peter. He went out and wept bitterly. He's replaying the tape. Lord, even if everyone else abandons you, not me, I will die for you. That's how confident I am as a follower of yours. Those tapes are running through his head as he is weeping bitterly. He crashed. He failed. Brilliantly, we might add. But Peter, friends, is simply one in a long line of God's people who can say, yeah, I crashed too. Peter, you're not alone in this. Church, you're not alone in this. We crash. We fail. And I suspect that Peter, in this weeping bitterly, he had to have wondered, why on earth was I even following him if I've proven myself to be so unworthy? But we need to look at Jesus right now. As a people who can say, I haven't denied Jesus to the extent that Peter did, but I'm in that camp of people who have crashed. I have failed to be a follower of Jesus. And whole churches can say, you know what, corporately together, we can point to some things that we look at and say, yeah, we fumbled it there. We failed there. Or we might even look at declining and aging as a congregation and say, we are failing as a congregation. Let's step back from that and look at Jesus and how he views us. Because the first thing we need to remember as we look at Peter and his spectacular failure is this: Jesus chose Peter. Jesus chose him. Peter is on the team because of Jesus. And Jesus, in the mystery of being the God-man, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, God incarnate, Jesus has a level of understanding of coming events. And I suspect it is very possible that even when Jesus chose Peter, he had an understanding that this isn't going to be a walk in the park. That the one that I'm choosing, yeah, is going to fall down. My grandson is going to walk, but my grandson's going to fall down. I expect it. But Peter is chosen. Jesus spent the night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples, which were more than 12, and he chose 12 of them, Simon, whom he named Peter. Peter's at the top of the list. I'm not sure exactly why Luke does that. Kind of wonder if some of the other disciples read Luke's gospel and said, oh, come on, how come I wasn't named first? But I wonder if Simon or Luke did that because when we would read the story, we'd go, wow, the guy who's named first fails in the most spectacular way. And yet, he was chosen. Can I just say this to you? Christ chooses you. Now, you can sing, "Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name?" He does. He not only cares to know your name, he chooses you. Oh, why? Because of what I've done? Because of who I am? And the song that they so beautifully sang rings out, no, it's not because of what you've done. It's because of who Jesus is. It's not because of who you are. It's because of what Jesus has done for you. He chooses you in his incarnation. He chooses you as he's dying on the cross. He chooses you in the resurrection. And in fact, before the formation of the universe, as God and the Trinity is saying, "Oh my gosh, we got to do some creative work here," there's even this sense then, before you were ever created, that you were still chosen. From the foundations of the world, you were chosen by God. How cool is that? You want some self-esteem? You were chosen. You were chosen before the foundation of the earth by the one true and living God. You were chosen by Jesus. That's the backdrop against which we look at Peter's failing and our failing. He was chosen. I think this is why Peter, when he's writing his letter to the church in 1 Peter, in the opening, he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ," because he's thinking back to that day when Jesus said, "I'm choosing these 12 disciples to be apostles. Peter, an apostle, I was chosen by Jesus to," and then he lists the different churches, "to Faith United Methodist Church and to the members of Faith United Methodist Church who have been," say it with me, "chosen." Chosen. Would you turn to a person just near you and say, "You're chosen"? Would you do that, please? You're chosen. Yeah, that's who you are. That's who we are. We are chosen by Christ. And here's another building block of that background, that context. Jesus challenged. You picking up on the C words? Crashed, chosen, challenged. Okay. These are memory hooks, folks. Jesus challenged Peter. "He called me out upon the water, the deep unknown." And so we remember the story. "Lord, if it is you," because they're out on the boat. He's a hardened fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. He knows what that lake can do. It's one of the most dangerous bodies of water in the world today. And they got caught in a whirlwind on that dangerous lake. They're freaking out, and Jesus comes walking on the water. They think it's a ghost. He says, "No, don't be afraid. It's me. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Can we just give Peter some credit here? Again, either he's processing out loud and then realizing, "Oh, shouldn't have said that." The other disciples are going, "Oh, dude, should not have said that." And Jesus says, "Come. Come. Join me out on the water." Now, this is not just simply some cutesy children's story for Sunday school. Folks, this is a real story of a real guy who got out of the boat. And he starts walking on the water. He starts walking on the water. Let me just take you back to, you call me out upon the water. Take me deeper than my feet would ever wander. Take me deeper than my feet would ever wander. I'm not going out there. Are you crazy? I would never wander out there. That's dangerous. Peter goes out there and you can say, yeah, and then he started to sink. Let me tell you, that guy had a story to tell his grandkids. Let me tell you the story about the day when Papa got out of the boat with Jesus and I walked on water. Papa, would you tell us the story again about how you walked on the water? None of the other disciples had that story. They're all going, man, look at that dude. He's walking on the water. Whoa, he's sinking. But he was walking on the water. He walked on the water. When he got in the boat, Jesus, Peter's elbowing him. Dude, did you see me? I walked on the water. Yeah, but you failed. You went. Yeah, but I walked on that water. I got 10 steps. You didn't. What did that do to his faith? How was his faith deepened? How was his faith strengthened? You see, Jesus loves you where you are and as you are. But, as the saying goes, he loves you so much he will not leave you as you are or where you are. He's going to want to take you deeper. He's going to challenge you. He wants you to stretch. He wants you to be strengthened. He wants to take you out upon the water. There's a whole book called, by John Ortberg, a great preacher out in Stanford, California. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. That's the title. It's a great read. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. And God wants his people individually, and he wants his people corporately as the local church to get out of the boat and walk on water. But we are oftentimes so quick to say, oh, well, then he sank. And I don't want to sink. Friends, he walked on the water. And Jesus says to the church and to you and me, come, step out of the boat. And he challenges Peter even when Peter starts to sink, and Jesus grabs him. I got you. But then he adds, why didn't you trust me? See, there's challenge there. And Jesus will do the same with us. Here's challenge again. Later on, after he's walked on the water and, yeah, started to go down and said, help me, Jesus. And Jesus says, I've got you. I've got you. Jesus in Caesarea Philippi asked the question, who do people say that I am? And they start listing, you know, oh, some think you're John the Baptist, some think you're the prophet Elijah from the Old Testament. And then Jesus challenges them, okay, who do you say that I am? I want to challenge, Jesus will challenge how you think about him, how you know and understand him. See, if you're a Muslim, you're going to say, I think Jesus is a great prophet. I think Jesus is almost the greatest prophet. He's just under Muhammad, even though in the Quran, Jesus, who's named Isa in the Quran, does more miracles than Muhammad. Jesus would say, all right, I'll work with you. Let's keep going. Let's keep developing this. Now, who do you say that I am? Because I am more than a prophet. I am more than even a great prophet. And Peter, as we know, says, I think I've come to a place of realization of who you are. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are God incarnate, God in the flesh. And I am blown away. And Jesus says, all right, Peter, you're getting it. And Jesus still today will challenge our minds. How are we thinking about him? What do we think of Jesus? And he'll take us deeper, deeper than our minds would normally wander. He'll take us deeper. And I want you to know this, that he was chosen, he was challenged, and the backdrop of his spectacular crashing is this, that Jesus called Peter. Now, we might look at that and say, what's the difference between being chosen and being called? Isn't that just a matter of semantics? Well, when you look at the story, we'll say that he was also called. Because after the spectacular crash, and after the crucifixion, and after the resurrection, there was breakfast with Jesus on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, that same sea that was raging in storm where Peter walked on the water. And Peter, at one point after the resurrection, and he's going, I don't know what to do with all this. He says, I'm going to go fishing, because that's what he knew. And several said, we'll go with you. And so they've been out all night fishing, and they haven't caught anything. And Jesus appears on the shore, and he says, have you caught anything? No, we haven't. Throw your nets out on the other side. You'll catch. They throw their nets out. They get this spectacular catch, and they're pulling those nets up. And one of those disciples is peering through that early morning mist and says, oh my gosh, I think it's the Lord. And Peter, without hesitation, jumps in the water. Now let me tell you, Jewish fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, swimming was not something they liked to do. Okay? Just because of the understanding of Jewish people about what's down deep in the water, you don't want to mess with it. You don't want to go in the water. He goes in the water and swims probably like a madman and walks drenched up on the beach of the Sea of Galilee, and there's a charcoal fire already going there. There's fish already grilling there, and there's bread there, and Jesus says, hey, come on, sit down. Let's have some breakfast together. Peter's having breakfast with Jesus, and Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. You think Peter knew what was going on here? Do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Wow. Yeah, I love you. Peter, do you really love me? And at that point, it says that Peter, and I can see him with his head down, almost grimacing, saying, Lord, you know all things. You know how spectacularly I cracked and burned. And as far as I'm concerned, you have every right to just kick me off the team. I mean, the best I could hope for is that you're going to give me a suspension. I can't even imagine that you would say, I'm going to bench you. You're going to be second or third team. You're going to play JV for a few weeks. That's the best I could hope for. He says, you know everything. You know that I love you. And it's as if each time that Jesus asks the question, there is restoration. There is a covering of the great crash. There's a healing of that spectacular blunder. And Jesus says, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. And twice, he calls Peter, follow me. Follow me. He calls him, follow me. Oh, but Lord, You don't want somebody like me. I'm a catastrophe. I spectacularly failed you. Why would you want? I am not worthy to follow you. Jesus is doing this. Dude, you're right. I do know everything. I know that you love me. And I knew that you were going to fail. I know that God's people fail. But I've chosen you. I've challenged you, and I'm challenging you even now to not let your failure be greater than my call for you to follow me. You and I, we will fail, but we are still, individually and corporately, say these words with me. Chosen, challenged, called. Again, chosen, challenged, called. That's who we are as Faith United Methodist Church. I'm going to offer this prayer, and then we're going to hear a beautiful song, special music, called You Make Beautiful Things. A living God, Lord Jesus Christ, your call is a claim that I am yours and we are yours. Thank you for the grace that has found us and makes us willing and ready with whole hearts to live for you and to go where you send us, to follow where you lead us as a church and as individuals, as you have blessed us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us into our future, that we as a blessed people might be a blessing to the neighborhoods of the Northwest Side of this beloved city called Grand Rapids. Amen.